the boy hit the ball. I want to go back to grade school. And I want us to think about the structure of language. The boy hit the ball. Every complete sentence has a subject and a predicate, or an action that the subject did, or some kind of a verb, an action word. The boy is the subject. Hit the ball is the predicate. Right? What hit the ball? Now, I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions today, and y'all feel free to speak out and answer them. Who did the hitting? The boy. What did he hit? The ball. That's exactly right. Now, we could change that all up by saying the ball hit the boy. Same exact words in a different order, right? And in that sentence, the ball would be the one doing the action. But what it looks like, if you picture a boy hitting a ball, that's one picture, right? And if you picture the ball hitting the boy, total different result. If you can picture a boy getting hit by a ball. There are some things, and when we read the scriptures, if we're going to understand what's going on, when we read the Bible or any other book or worksheet that you do in school, we've got to understand language. We've got to understand words. That their order means something. That their place in the sentence means something. And really, we need to break it down to the subject and the predicate. Now, I'm going to read several things because that text that I sent out this morning that Paul talked about said that I don't want you to be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's simple, folks. Just as simple as the boy hit the ball. I'm going to read Matthew 1 and 20. Now you can try to keep up, but I'm going to be flitting around because I want to get a bunch of these. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Do y'all understand that sentence? Joseph was being spoken to by the angel. And the angel's message was, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. She's pregnant, yes, and it's not your son. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That means that the Holy Ghost is the father of that child, not you. And he says, that's why you don't have to fear to take her to be your wife. And she, who's she? He's talking about Mary, right? And she shall bring forth a son. And thou, meaning Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. For, or because, he, who's he in the sentence? It's talking about Jesus. For he shall save. What is the action word here? Save. Jesus shall save. Who is Jesus going to save? He's going to save his people. What does that tell you? That tells me that God's got a people. Jesus has a people. And there are some people that are not his. There are some inferences that we can make when we read. And the more we know about the scriptures, our inferences can be either proven or disproven. Does he have a people? Yes, he does. We know that much. But are all of them his people? That's another you could make that inference, but right here you don't have all the words, all the understanding that you need to make that decision, do you? But at the very core of this, we've got Jesus. And the angel, do you think the angel's lying about it? I don't think the angel was lying to Joseph. I think that he really did tell him that he, meaning Jesus, shall save his people. What shall he save them from? Shall he save them from a hard life? No. Shall he save them from a lot of trouble or strokes or tragedies? No. He shall save them from their sins. Now that statement right there is a declarative statement. Shall means really a command. It's a command to be carried out in the future. That's what shall means. It's not a wish or an incentive or anything else. Shall is a command of a future event. That's what shall means. It's not he might or might not do it, or will or not. Will has the idea more of an invitation in the scriptures. If you're talking about I will do something, or you will do something. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? What's Mary going to bring forth? A son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Who's going to call him that? Joseph. What are they going to call him? Jesus. Why are they going to call him Jesus? Because Jesus means Savior. And he said, you're going to call him Savior because he is going to save his people from their sins. That's pretty simple. That's a simple one, isn't it? Let's go on and talk about some more of these sentences, because I've got pages and pages of them. We won't get to them all today. John 6. John chapter 6. Long about 37. Jesus says, all, that means all. All that the Father giveth me. Okay? Now, what does that mean? That's a hard one. That's the subject. He's talking about the subject of is those that have been given me. Jesus is talking about, who's me in here? He's talking about Jesus. He says, all that the Father giveth me. Now, don't get confused. All is the subject. That the Father giveth me is a description of the all. Isn't it? All that the Father giveth me. Now, That's a this we're getting a little bit harder than the boy hit the ball on this one, aren't we? All that the Father giveth me. You can look at that two ways, and I think you need to look at it in both of those ways. All that the Father gave to Jesus, and all that the Father gave Jesus to. You got it? But He didn't say that. He said, giveth me, but it holds both ideas. It holds both ideas. If you look up that word, giveth, it is the present active tense. But it's like it's unfolding and the person is watching it happen in real time, but it was something that was decreed from way before time. That's what that, if you look it up in Strong's and look at the tenses and all that, it's like you're watching this unfold. But it's not that He's trying to figure it out as it unfolds. Right? Now, all that the Father giveth me, okay, shall come to me. If you break it down, all shall come. All shall come. All right? Who's the all? It's the ones that are His people. Amen? That the angel talked to Joseph about. All shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And what shall they do? They shall come to Him. And who are they coming to? They're coming to Jesus, right? All shall come to me. Remember, when you read these, figure out who's doing the talking, who He's talking about, and who He's talking to, and what He's talking about. coming to Jesus. All that shall come to me, comma. And He's going to describe it some more. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's preservation to me. One place where He talks about preservation, it's not like He promised that you would give something, and then when it comes time for Him to deliver, He reneges on His promise. No, friends, that's not Jesus' mode of operation. If He promised something, it shall come to pass. And Jesus says, I'm in no wise cast out. Because if you're going to come to Jesus, it means that you've been drawn by Him. And He wouldn't say, come on and give and draw you, were you not one of His people. He says, Because I came down from heaven. Where did Jesus come down from? Heaven. And He had to come down, didn't He? He didn't come up to this world. He come down because this place is a low place. It's a sinful, cursed earth. But heaven is pure and without sin. And that's where He had always dwelt with the Father. And He left there and came down to heaven. I mean, down from heaven. Why did He come down? It tells us next, not to do mine own will. But that still doesn't tell us why He came. Why did He come? He came down from heaven, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus says, I'm not on my own mission. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus never had a different mission from God's mission.
That's right.
But from their standpoint, they might think that He's doing this on His own. They really did think He was doing it on His own. They didn't think that God was His Father. They didn't think that He was on a mission from God. So He puts these instructions in here, these modifiers in this sentence to let them know I did not come on my own. I came down to do the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? So we know why He came down and where He came down. He came down from heaven to do the will of Him that sent Him. Now, that means that Jesus came on His own accord, but He didn't. It was all consistent with what God's will was because He sent Him. He sent Jesus. Jesus didn't just go off rogue all by Himself and without the or outside of the will of the Father. They're all consistent. You know, the Trinity is all in here. Now, He says, but what is the Father's will? And Jesus answers that question in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. In case they thought that He was talking about Joseph. He says, no, I come from heaven, and this is God my Father's will that sent me. That of all which He hath given me, that's the same given me up there, I shall lose nothing. Now I tell you what, that's talking about preservation again, isn't it? It's talking about that this group that my Father gave me, I'm not going to lose any one of them, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's something else that He threw in there, didn't He? He says, I'm not going to cast them out, and I'm not going to lose a one of them. And, oh, by the way, on the resurrection day, I am going to raise it. He calls it an it there, didn't He? Instead of a who. He says, it shall should raise it up again at the last day. Again. What is He talking about again? Well, He raised you up once when you were born again. Right. Amen? So if He's going to raise you up again, that means from your state of death in the grave at the resurrection day on the last day. And Jesus said, I'm going to raise them up. That means that just like He was raised, He was elevated above this earth, wasn't He? He was taken up with a shout in the clouds of glory. And the angels stood there and looked at those men and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus is going to come back and return. And so He's going to, in like manner, He says, at the last day. And so when we start thinking about really looking at what these sentences and these words say, it can bless your soul and it can take a lot of the error out of your thinking. It can clear up a lot of your problems. You see, the Bible is simple. There are some hard things in it, but if you really break this down into simple things, the Bible is simple. Paul said it was so, that there's simplicity in Christ. And so then he says, but he still hadn't described really these people or this group, has he? But when he talked about it, we find out later on, he's talking about His kingdom. He's talking of all of His kingdom. Not just the people that are alive right now. He's going to raise every one of them up. But He doesn't say that here, does He? He says it later, but not here. Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. This is a good one. We still don't know about some of these people, or don't know all about this it, or His people. Now, 20 and 20. Matthew 20 and 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Who we have here? It describes who it is, right? We've got James and John. That's Zebedee's children. We know that from other places. And their mama. We've got them here. And she, desiring, or not just she, but all of them desired, but she's the one that asked. Now I thought that was pretty sad of them two boys to get their mama to ask Jesus a question for them. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" That means, what do you want? What do you want me to do? You desire something of me. What do you desire? She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." So this mama, she's wanting to elevate her children to a high position in the kingdom. That's what all mamas want, the best for their kids, don't they? And she was wanting that. You know what Jesus told her? Jesus said, "Ye know not what ye ask." She wanted her children to be elevated, one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus says, "You don't know really what you're asking." Because she was asking from a point of view of a mama wanting her kids to be elevated high. But she don't really know, didn't really understand what it would mean to be on his right hand and on his left.
Right.
Now, Jesus says, let's go through this because I want to make this clear. "You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" That was a question. They said unto him, they answered it and said, "We are able." We're able to be baptized with the same baptism and to drink of the same cup that you are. That you drink out of. And he said unto them, "Ye shall indeed of my cup, drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." Jesus agreed with their answer. He says, "Yes, you're able to, and you indeed will. You shall do it." But he says, on the other hand, dealing with this other thing that you desire, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you came that you might give eternal life to some folks. Well, first of all, let's deal with this. What does it mean to be on Jesus' right hand and on his left? We don't know that here, do we? But we find out later, Jesus tells us that at the last day, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats.
Right.
And he's going to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Isn't it? She really didn't know what she was asking, did she? The right hand is the place of authority and honor, and the left hand is a place of dishonor and just, it's not a good place. We never say, "He's my left hand man," do we? We say, "He's my right hand man." That's where it comes from, the Bible. So she really didn't know what she was asking. And Jesus says, to sit on my right hand or to sit on my left is not mind to give. Jesus did not come to place people on His right hand or His left. That was not His purpose. And yet so many people say that Jesus is offering you a place either on the right hand or on the left. And Jesus Himself describes His purpose, and He says, that's not mine to give. That's not my purpose here. My purpose is to save those that all of those that God the Father gave me.
Right.
And He says to sit on the right hand and on the left is not mine to give. Well, if it's not yours to give, Jesus, whose job is it? Jesus answers that question and He says, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now I tell you in this, Jesus says, I didn't come to make sheep, I came to save them. And the ones that He gave me, that it was prepared of my Father, the group that my Father had in mind to save, and by His election, by His foreknowledge, that group of that were in the covenant with me, I came to save those. And I tell you what, Jesus' own mouth said that He didn't come to offer a place to be at either side. He just came to procure the place for the ones that God gave Him. Amen. That it was prepared for by God. And I'll tell you what, that's simple, isn't it? It's simple. And so many people get messed up. I tell you what, when you read the Bible, we all talk about text, context, and pretext. Right? Y'all know what that is? A text is a verse or set of verses in anything. Whether it's any kind of book that's written down. A text. I just read one. A verse in the Scripture is a text. But that text has to be understood within the context. You have to understand who it's being written to, who are the subjects and the objects in the verse. You've got to understand what the situation is. You've got to understand what happened and who's doing the action. You've got to understand all that context, or else the text becomes a pretext or a preconceived notion without facts and without understanding. That's what a pretext is, I believe. Now, it's a preconceived idea. Now, I want to tell you, when you read the Bible should dictate your doctrine, not your doctrine. You shouldn't come to read the Bible with your with a pretext or a doctrine already settled in your mind to make the Scriptures fit your doctrine. You've got to make your doctrine fit the Bible, or else you are on shaky ground. Very shaky ground. Because, you know, God don't really care what you think. He just tells you the way it is. And we have to mold and transform our thinking, our understanding, and our doctrine and fit ours to His. Not try to fit His to ours. So many people do that, don't they? They try to fit what God said into their template or whatever they think. Or else we'd be just like James and John's mama saying, Lord, I want one of your, want both of my kids to sit one on your right hand and one on your left. And Jesus is going to tell you, you don't know what you're asking. If we come to it with an unlearned question or an unlearned understanding of the Scriptures, we'll get all messed up. And can't you see that today among the religions of the world? Can't you see it? They're all mixed up. They haven't come to the Word. They've tried to go to the Word and make it fit their thoughts and their doctrine. Now, there are so many. You know, Jesus solidly, without question, included all you need to know about election in this verse. Is prepared for them by. Now, we need to know more about it, but Jesus himself said, I didn't come to make sheep. I didn't come to make goats. I just came to save sheep. It was my Father prepared those groups way before. Well, we find out later, he did that in a covenant before the foundation of the world. But we don't know that here. We don't know that yet. That's why it's so important to read your Bible, because it gives us so much more information. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. There are some simple sentences in this. Starting in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul confirms that God is the Father of Jesus, who hath blessed us. Who did the blessing? He did. God did. Who hath blessed us with all. What did he bless us with? With all spiritual blessings. And where did he do that? In heavenly places, in Christ. Those are all descriptors that says that God blessed us. That's the simple subject, is God. The action word is blessed us, or blessed. Who did he bless? Us. What did he bless us with? All spiritual blessings. Where did he do that? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, then he goes, goodness. Having predestined, I skipped the whole verse. According as he hath chosen us in him, so this blessing is according to something. And what is it according to? It's according as he hath chosen us in him. That is what the blessing in heavenly places was according to. It was according to the fact that he chose us in him. When did he do it? He did this before the foundation of the world. That's when it was prepared for by God. God did that preparing, and he prepared that group before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, and there was light, God put you in a covenant that he would choose you in Christ. Now, that's a long time ago. What? Do you think God, aren't you glad God is sure with his promises? Amen. If he chose you in him, it's been a long time. It's been over 6,000 years that God did that. I mean, as far as we're concerned, it's been at least that long since he said, let there be light. And then my little life has just been here 53 years. But he chose me before there was even a world. Before there ever was a man, God chose me. And he chose you. And he chose everyone that he prepared, that it was prepared for. So these groups were prepared before there ever was a man. And the fact that, or the thought that somebody might have a choice of being able to go to heaven or go to hell or choose it, that would that dishonors God. And it's looking at scriptures with a pretext or a preconceived idea that the Bible never bears out. It never bears that out. This is simple, y'all. Who did the choosing? God did. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. And why did He do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Well, that's a big word. God, when He did this, He also predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, that's amazing stuff, isn't it? According to the good pleasure of His will. Not bad pleasure, it was good pleasure. And whose will was it that He did that? It was His own. Not mine, not yours, not Adam's, not John Brown from 4,800 years ago. It was His will, not mine, not yours. These are simple things. He goes on, so many different things. Let's skip over. In verse 8, He hath abounded towards us. Who did the abounding? Who's the He? God did. He hath abounded. Where did He abound? Toward us. We didn't abound towards Him. That would look a whole lot different, wouldn't it? The boy hit the ball. The ball hit the boy. All the religious world will tell you or will say that you've got to abound to Him for Him to take you all the way home. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say He hath abounded toward us. Amen. In all wisdom and prudence. It's simple. The boy hit the ball. The ball did not hit the boy. We didn't have any ability. He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. And it goes on and on. And then chapter 2. Let's look at this one real quick. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Who's He? What's the subject of this sentence? It's God. You hath He quickened. Really, you can kind of, it says He hath quickened you. But that's not the way He said it. It's not the way He wrote it. He's describing us. He's like, you, God did the quickening. Oh, wait a second. What did God do to you? What does quicken mean? Made alive. Who made you alive? God did. And when did He do this? When you were dead. That's more of the predicate. The predicate can get as long and compound as it wants, but the subject still remains the same. God did the quickening. He did this, and all these other things are just descriptors of you and when this happened. He quickened you when you were dead. It wasn't that you have to, you know, all the religious world would tell you that you've got to have some kind of light, and you've got to reach up to God for Him to reach down to you. And friends, the Bible never bears that out. The Bible always makes this kind of action, that God did this action. He quickened you. And when did He quicken you? You were dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing but stink. That's all that they can do. God did the quickening. He did the reaching down. And He did that when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. We didn't have any ability, no inclination to reach up towards God. No ability to reach up there. And the fact, or the idea, that so many people put out there, that you could preach a word to a dead person in sins, trespasses and in sins, and they'll hear it, and they'll be made alive by it. The theological term is called gospel regeneration. That's when you the preacher preaches the word, and the people hear it, and they become alive. Bible don't bear that out. All of the things that the scriptures say, all the things that they that it talks about is dead, 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 dead. Have you ever gone to a funeral? Have you ever seen people talk to the corpse? I have. I saw one lady, grandma, try to climb up in her grandson's casket. Sad. Sad. He couldn't hear a word she said. He couldn't feel her touch. He couldn't be moved at her emotion. He couldn't respond to any of her cries because he was dead. That's what a dead man can do. It's nothing. It would be about the same thing as taking this water up to the corpse and pouring it in their mouth. Would they drink it? No. Would this quench the thirst that they had? No, because they're not thirsty, because they're dead. This wouldn't do a thing with them. Wouldn't do a thing to them except for make them wet. Dead man can't do anything. That's where and when God quickened every one of that group that were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He quickened them when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. He didn't quicken you before the foundation of the world. He chose you then. He quickened you when it was His purpose and time to do that. The Bible says a lot of different things about that too. But let's start reading more. Let's start trying to figure out what the subject is and what the predicate is. Let's start trying to figure out more about these words in this book, because it is simple. There is simplicity in Christ. That system is the only system that will stand up to the scrutiny of the scriptures. Many people might not believe it, but just because a bunch of people don't believe it, don't mean it's not true. Right? When you're talking to people, don't get into some deep theological discourse unless you're ready for that. Talk to them about the simple things in the Scripture. We mentioned several of them today. Ask them why they called Jesus, Jesus. Why do you think they called Jesus, Jesus? Because the Bible says He shall save His people from their sins. They can't get around that. Wow, this is amazing stuff. I pray that every one of you read more. Get interested in the Scriptures. Get interested in learning about what God did you. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.